gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him.
The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
And from Revelation 4, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you, your will they were created and have their being.
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were, yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God. So let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
Let's pray. Father God, we are here to worship you this morning, and I just thank you for this day. I thank you to gather together, to lift up our songs to you, to pray to you, to read from your word, God, and I pray that you will bless every piece of it. And that through it all, you will be honored and glorified, God. And just please take away the distractions in our life this morning. Help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name, who paid it on Calvary's cross for us. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to have you all with us this morning. We want to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting, family, friends, or if you're visiting us for the first time. I want to extend to you God's greeting from 2 Corinthians. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ And the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I say it every week. I think I won't forget. See, there's this element of nervousness I still feel when I come up here. So let's extend that greeting to everyone else this morning as well.
and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Nations with truth and justice shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you lay down your life, set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you will take my place. That you will bear my cross. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Told that none of us is righteous on our own. There is no one righteous, not even one, no one who seeks God.
Jesus says to us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
When you get to that point of recognition in your life, when you realize that there is nothing you can do to work your way into heaven, that your sin is too great a burden for you to bear, it's then when you throw up your hands, bend your knees, and say, Lord, I need you.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Sin runs deep grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Only rest is Christ in me. Song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Our call to confession is based on 1 John chapter 1, 8 to 9. God's word assures us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in humility, let's confess our sins to God. Would you bow your heads, please? Lord God, we do come before you, humbled by your love for us. Love which we did not deserve, which we did not earn. Mercy which you lavished upon us, Lord God, when we should have had your judgment. We thank you, Jesus, for standing in our place for every area that we failed and continue to fail and will fail in the future, Lord. We thank you that you have been that final sacrifice for sins. And we come to you, Lord, to the one who has forgiven us, confessing our sins to you. Forgive us, Lord, for not following you above all things, but getting trapped in the ways of the world and valuing what the world values. Lord, we thank you for these reminders, Sunday mornings and throughout the week, as we're in your word of what is to be priority. Forgive us of our careless ways, Lord, towards others, towards not loving them as you've commanded us to do. Forgive us, Lord, of failing to witness to you. We know that our life does say something about who you are and what we believe, but so often we're afraid what others will think. Help us consider only what you think, that we might love others the way you love them. Forgive us of critical spirits, Lord Jesus, of meanness, of giving into weakness and ugliness, when we should give in to trust and patience and joy. Lord, we know that you know all of who we are. We can't hide anything from you. And we get good at hiding stuff from others. And we come into this place and think that we have to have it all together. Lord, help us to see you as the one where all is laid bare before, and as the one who is sufficient for all of our needs. We pray this in your name. Receive the assurance of pardon. This will be from Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Rome, and we receive it as well. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Praise be to our God. Well, we continue again this morning in our study of the Ten Commandments. We are on the sixth commandment this morning. Just a few words in the sixth commandment. Now, we've dealt with various commandments. Some have been more difficult than others. And I think some of the challenge comes from societal changes. The commandments don't change. Our needs don't change. Society changes. So we come to the sixth commandment and we read these words, "You shall not murder." And we're like, oh, we're good to go, right? Never done that. Go home. Right? It's harder than we think. And so what I've done this morning is I've divided this sermon into two parts. The first part's a bit longer than the second part. The first part has to do with the Old Testament and murder, and as it relates even to taking life today. The second part has to do with Jesus' words about what murder is internally. And I think the applications of this morning's sermons I want you to hear when we get to those, so I'll make very clear when we're at those points. But before we do, let me say a word of prayer. Jesus, this morning, as we come before you again to hear your commandments, as we consider the sixth commandment, Lord God, that we shall not murder, I ask that we would look to you. Look to you, Jesus, the one that was murdered on our behalf, who received God's wrath, who never did anything wrong, who never had a thought against anybody else or swung a sword against anybody else. Help us to hear from you, to trust you, and to see you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Nowadays, it takes effort to get to know your neighbors. So I love our 6-foot-tall fence. I love it, and I hate it. I do. It's a love-hate relationship I have with a fence. Your pastor's weird, yes. It keeps our kids in, keeps our dog in, and unfortunately, it keeps our neighbors out, right? That's a byproduct of having a 6-foot-tall fence. And so to meet the neighbors, we have to be very intentional. In the front yard, sitting on the front porch, maybe going to their house if they're having a garage sale, introducing ourselves, but we have to be very intentional. So that's one factor. A 6-foot-tall fence makes it hard to meet neighbors. But another factor is we live in a culture that appears not to want to be met. But I would say appears not knowing how to be met. We all want to be met. I went to meet one neighbor who was washing his car, and I just introduced myself, just said hi, talked a little bit, and he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, "Thank you for doing this." I'm like, "For what?" Coming over and saying hi, right? We know what this feels like, but we live in a culture that doesn't quite know how to do it, and maybe doesn't want to do it. Sometimes sitting on my front porch, as people walk by, you can see that they're walking straight forward with their head down so they don't have to say hi. And they're like, "Hey, how you doing?" And then they look at you just almost relieved. "I've been noticed." It takes effort to love your neighbors well. But why do we do this, right? What's the point? Well, we're commanded to do this. We know the fulfillment of the law is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that when we love our neighbors, we're showing them Christ. That is our objective. Tell them something about who Jesus is. There's a story in Scripture from Luke chapter 10 about neighbors. Jesus was explaining to a man about how we love our neighbors, and he felt a little bit uneasy, and he's like, "Well, Jesus, who's my neighbor, right?" You can't mean everybody. Like, who's my neighbor? So Jesus told this story. Let me share it with you from Luke 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Well, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself. You know, he wanted to make sure he was okay. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, we all know the story, Samaritans were looked down upon, they were despised, the least likely of people, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The guy Jesus is talking to, you're like, you know, I just asked who my neighbor was, right? And Jesus tells me this long story about respectable people, maybe in West Des Moines or Urbandale, right, or wherever we live. So he asked Jesus, he says, which of these three, Jesus says, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Who's your neighbor? Go and do likewise, right? Jesus isn't going to say next door to you on your right or your left. Go and do likewise. Who's in front of you? Who's next to you? What does this have to do with the 6th commandment, right? The 6th commandment that we are not to murder. And I'll say this has everything to do with the 6th commandment. Because if we're not to murder, but to love our neighbors, we ask, who is our neighbors? Beyond a 6-foot fence, and we're to consider this story. You have respectable people walking by someone in need, right? Maybe the modern day pastor, elder, deacon, maybe just a church member. Whatever our equivalent is, what do? They did nothing. And they did worse than nothing. They walked by somebody who was dying, and they let him die until the Samaritan came along. But they were fine going on the other side of the street, right? This guy's hurt. He's in need. You know what? He's going to tax my account. I'm going to have to buy something for him. So I'm going over here. Or I don't have time. I've got to get to church. I don't have time to serve them, right? Whatever excuse it was, they went on the other side of the street to avoid loving their neighbor. How did they break the 6th commandment, right? They broke the law of God, not by killing someone, but by leaving him to die. Now, I'm grateful for the system we have set up in our church. We get calls all the time of those that are in need for money, for various forms of assistance. And it's an easy enough response to say, in our system that's set up, show up on Sunday. We meet at this time. You'll meet with the deacons. They'll evaluate your situation and respond in their assessment. So it's a good system we have. But one of the dangers of that system is might be us saying, we have a good system, I don't have to do anything, because we have a good system, right? We have a good system, and we're all called to do something. I think even to the shelter meals or the food shelf last week, I love those for various reasons. You know, one of the reasons I love our shelter meal and food shelf, not only do we get to be the church together serving the community, I get to bring my kids. And my kids get to go to the food shelf and see those that are in very physical, very, very obvious need. And they get to serve them. And they get to learn who Jesus is in serving those in need. Right? And we're all in need, right? We get to learn about who Jesus is with us when we serve others. I love the food shelf. It reminds us of who we are and who Christ is in our need. We need Jesus too. So you have a priest and a Levite. They knew they were to go over and help the man in need, but they didn't. And they failed, and they broke the 6th commandment. Exodus 20, 13, you shall not murder. Excuse me. the significance in the Old Testament of Exodus 20:13. Let's start here. So I titled this sermon, The Most Broken of the Ten Commandments. Is that the title I gave it there? The Most Broken of the Ten, right? And we think it's the least broken. So again, in the process of this sermon, I will show you it is the most broken, I think, of the ten. So the irony, as I said when I opened up, is we think we got this one, right? I haven't killed anyone. I don't take any issue with this commandment. Let's go on to number seven. I'm good with this, we think. Well, let's just start here in this ancient framework, you shall not murder. It does seem simple enough. Don't kill, good to go, right? What is God forbidding here is the question. Well, in the Hebrew word here is ratzach, which literally means don't kill. But we have to ask, what kind of killing does the Bible have in mind here? One author points out that this Hebrew word was never used in the legal system or for the military. So when we think of like the military's force and killing, it's not the same word. There's different words that are used there, or the death penalty. There's different words that are used than this word in the sixth commandment. And so we have to ask, what is the Old Testament talking about? What does it have in mind here? So a good definition would be this. The sixth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 13, forbids the unlawful killing of another human being. The unlawful killing. Forbids the unlawful killing of another human being. Now, we're going to break this down a little bit in this first main point here of what exactly God has given to his people. You know, it's interesting when we talk about killing, talk about murder, we all know it's wrong, right? We inherently know that it's wrong. Believer, unbeliever, we all know that it's bad, right? There's no question about it. My unbelieving friends have no issue with do not murder. Well, why is that? Paul says this in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. He said, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are themselves a law, even though they don't have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them." God has written his law on our hearts, right? My atheist friends are not atheists. They're just denying and suppressing the knowledge of God. They have the knowledge of God. God has written his law on their hearts. They know that murder is bad. They know it's wrong. We all know it's wrong. But it's interesting, when I have these discussions with atheist friends, oftentimes they'll throw out words like right and wrong and good and bad and beautiful and ugly. I think I've said this before, but you can't have those terms if you don't have God, right? You can't have those terms unless there's someone, something outside of us that is defining those terms for us. Why is killing wrong? And their response will be, well, because I think it's wrong, because it's just wrong. I'm like, no, that's not good enough. You can't define killing as being wrong if it's not wrong for everybody. Is it wrong for everybody? Well, yeah. Well, why is it wrong for everybody? Here we have God writing his law on our hearts. We cannot define these things for ourselves. We don't just know these things. God has imprinted them on us. We all know that killing is wrong. Why is it wrong is the question, right? The simple way to understand the why, at a very surface level, is because all human beings are made in the image of God. We bear his image, his imprint, in who we are, and the things that we're called to do, and the things that we do in creating and living after God's ways. So a murder isn't only taking a life, it is destroying the image of God in another person. From the womb in abortion to euthanasia and the elderly and everything in between, murder is an attack on the very image of the God who made man. I mean, that would be enough for me to say and leave it there, but I'm not going to. I mean, we've all heard the stories. We've heard the stories of a farmer upset with another farmer over land, and so he takes his life. Well, the regular cycle of the news here in Des Moines, right? 22nd homicide last week. Not only was a life taken in Des Moines, the very image of God destroyed in that person, the sixth commandment broken, and God does not sit idly by. A few weeks ago, I had another friend who took his life. And I'm so sick of this, really. He broke the sixth commandment in himself. We have abortion, the culture war in this nation, the breaking of the sixth commandment. And on the examples go. We all know that it is wrong. We know what's going on in all of these scenarios. Even if we try to sedate our conscience and say, well, the talk of the age is that it's a choice and it's compassion. We all know what's happening. I mean, just quit fooling around, right? Murder is happening, and God forbids this. Yet, as one author points out, God's people have recognized that there are some situations that God does allow, he does permit, the taking of a life justly. Now, this is where some of the argument falls. But the sixth commandment is about taking life unjustly. But there are provisions. We have Levitical provisions of protecting yourself in the night, in your home, protecting your family. And those provisions are extended to the defense of a nation where God does permit certain takings of life in times of war. Some may disagree on these points. Scripture's position, though, is of just war. Defining just war is the issue. That's the difficult subject. But God does make a provision of a legitimate government defending its citizens under threat. Another situation might be the death sentence. We all have various views on that as well. It's a hotly debated topic. Paul himself says this, however, of legitimate governments established to defend its people, Romans 13, 2-4. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror to those who do right, but to those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, the government, the rightly established authority. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer, right? So we have a little bit more direction there. It's not quite crystal clear yet from Paul of why this is made lawful, what is just war, why does capital punishment, why is there a provision there? But the provision, you could say, is ultimately this. Just war exists to stop citizens from being killed. The point is not to take life. The point is to prevent life from being taken, in my understanding of Scripture. And this is only granted to the powers that God has placed and established. It's not granted to us individually. So again, it's more complicated than that, but I had to address that as well this morning. But we have the sixth commandment given by God for the same reasons, to protect life. It forbids the unlawful, the unjust taking of life because God has stamped humanity with his image. So an attack on a person is an attack on the image of God. This is why God has said the fulfillment of the law is to love him and to love your neighbors. All right, so that's some of the weighty work. Let's break it down a little bit more practically here. Can I get that first slide up here? This news came out of Iceland, was it 2 weeks ago? It started with a tweet, and it turned into huge news articles. This was the tweet that CBS News sent out. Iceland is on pace to virtually eliminate Down syndrome through abortion, right? But the way the news pushed this is Iceland is on pace to eliminate Down syndrome in their society. Wow, right? Let me read a little bit about what one of the news agencies wrote. With the rise of prenatal screening tests across Europe and the United States, the number of babies born with Down syndrome has significantly decreased. But few countries have come as close to eradicating Down syndrome as Iceland. Since prenatal screening tests were introduced in Iceland in the early 2000s, the vast majority of women, close to 100%, who receive a positive test for Down syndrome terminate their pregnancy. And the world applauds. They applaud. I mean, listen to the applause. Just silence, right? They're killing babies to eliminate Down syndrome, and the world applauds, except for those that have been killed. I mean, we're not to be fooled by the voice of the age, right? There's a war on the image of God happening, and it's called compassion, and it's not compassion. We need to be reminded of the sixth commandment because when we forget the sixth commandment, this is who we become. We become those that twist God's words for our own agendas. One author writes this. He said, Holland earned the dubious honor of being the first country to give legal status to doctor-assisted suicide when the Dutch Senate legalized euthanasia. You can go on to the next slide, too. We're done with that point. But so they were given the honor of the first country to legalize euthanasia, to legalize murder, basically. So it's interesting to hear this about Holland because we know the value even of our theology. We're going to look at the Heidelberg shortly of what we've valued. I mean, we've had grandparents, right, that maybe fought in World War II in Holland. Consider that for a moment. During the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands, Dutch doctors refused to obey orders to let the elderly or the terminally ill die without further treatment. Doctors refused to let them die without further treatment. How far have we come, right? The same author points this out. In 1993, as far back as 93, the Dutch Pediatric Society issued guidelines for killing infants. The Royal Dutch Society of Pharmacology sends a book to all new doctors that includes formulas, just poisons, for killing. How far have we come? That's just one example. But here's the problem I think that we deal with in a nation. People are not animals, right? Those lines have been blurred in our nation. People are not animals. While it may be compassionate to put your dog down, it's not compassion to put your grandma down. It's not compassion to put your baby down. Dogs do not bear the image of God. They were not created to be image bearers of the Creator. People are, right? We bear that image, and we're not dogs. One author says this, when a society cannot distinguish any longer between a pet and a grandmother, we've lost touch with Scripture. You might think that illustration is a bit crude, but people are paying for that education, right? Peter Singer, do you know who he is? The professor of ethics at Princeton University. The renowned professor of ethics teaches that mankind is simply one species of primate with no more rights than any other mammal. We are all dogs. We are all monkeys. Students are paying for that education, right? And the worldview plays out in applauding the breaking of the sixth commandment. Peter Singer is basically saying, Grandma is no better than Fido, eating out of the dish, no better than the deer in your backyard. When she starts costing you money or is a burden on society, you know what to do. And we say no. And we better clearly say no. We are created in the image of God, different than the rest of creation. And if Peter Singer thinks differently, I want to hear what he says when his time in the nursing home comes. Some of us might be in that situation right now, considering the moral implications of euthanasia or abortion or anything in between. If you are, you have to consider what it means to be made in the image of God. Or if you're supporting those that are having these moral dilemmas, are you helping others understand what it means to be made in the image of God? For those that are sick, dying maybe, hear these words from one author. There is a huge difference between sustaining a life that has been taken by God and taking a life that is being sustained by God. There's a huge difference. I know it's not always black and white within that statement, but hear it again. There is a huge difference between sustaining a life that has been taken by God and taking a life that is being sustained by God. If grandma is old and God is yet sustaining her, we have no right to take her life. And the opposite is true as well. If God has called her home, we have no right to keep sustaining it. This informs our answer to abortion, murder, euthanasia, and even suicide. We are not to take what belongs to God. And we'll look at the Heidelberg shortly, but we all know the answer to question and answer number one. What's your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We have no right over what we do to others or ourselves in that sense. We belong to God. He has the authority to make those kind of decisions. We don't. Those belong to him. We are stewards of our life and the life of others. God is the owner. While pain is real in this life, we serve a God who even stands with us in pain. I'm going to try to bring this home a little bit more. This is still the first thought here. Kara and I have a friend whose child has an illness that will progress in her body as she gets older. So right now she seems healthy, young, and free. There's signs of the illness working in her body, however. Her muscles are deteriorating. By her teen years, she may be confined to a wheelchair. It will progressively get worse. She may be trapped in her own body when she's an adult, if she lives that long. Unable to move, unable to eat, unable to talk. What about then? What about then, right? What about her then? Let's make it even different. What if she then asks her doctor, "Would you take my life? I'm trapped in my body." What then? End my suffering. End this now. What if she asks that? Question some of you might be facing here. The answer is this. The same Jesus that we worship in the good days is with us in the bad days, right? Whatever those bad days are, Christ will walk with you through them. Whether it's divorce, depression, loss of a child, or being trapped in your own body, Jesus will see you through it. He will see you to the other side. And we're almost there, right? Eternity is almost here. Suffering will cease. Pain will be no more. War will end. Tears will be done away with. And the sixth commandment informs us we are to take our neighbor's life. We are not to take our neighbor's life or our own life in this momentary suffering. But we're to trust God in the darkness, right? And we're to walk with others through that darkness. We're to cling to God in those moments. God takes this seriously. In Genesis 9:6, we read, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed, for in the image of God he has created man." Here's my application. And I said at this point in my applications, I want you to listen. If you have supported abortion, if you've had an abortion, if you've supported euthanasia, assisted suicide, whatever, or anything in between, God does not look idly by. This is serious stuff for God, so serious that God sent his son to die for us, right? He sent his own son for those who have supported murder or participated in it, right? Let me be as plain as I can. Christ died for the murderer. He died for the one who has taken the life of another or supported it. And if this is you and your faith is in Christ, you are forgiven. Christ took the wrath of God in your place for the breaking of the sixth commandment, so you might stand forgiven. I know there are those here who have stories to tell, stories we may never hear, stories of siding with our society on these issues like abortion. But let's be clear, the culture of death is wrong. They're wrong. And you're not going to argue me out of this point. And if you've sided with them in the past, be very clear about what God says about this and receive his forgiveness for standing on the wrong side of history. Stand in the forgiveness that Christ offers, and it starts with the value of life that he has given, to see life the way he sees life. This brings us back to our original dilemma. You might not be facing such a challenge as I've just laid out here. I mean, in some sense you are. We're all part of this culture that hoots and hollers for the wrong things. But as it relates to murder, you still might be saying, you know, I get it. Never killed anybody. Still good to go. Wait till you hear what Jesus says. It gets harder. And it gets better. This brings me to my second thought this morning, the New Testament and the Sixth Commandment. Who's ever seen this look? You've seen that look, right? Have you ever given that look? Let me talk about that look a little bit. We can murder people with our thoughts. Again, I've titled this sermon, "The Commandment That's Most Often Broken." Let me hear what Jesus says, Matthew 5, 21 to 26. "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raka,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penalty." Jesus just makes the sixth commandment a bit harder. We can murder people with our hearts, right? What in the world? I mean, we can think we're pretty good people, never having broken the sixth commandment until Jesus says this. You can murder a person by what's going on in your heart. I want to show you what we're seeing on the news every night. Could you just click that next slide? Got a couple pictures here I just snapped off of some news sites. Do you think these people hate each other? This is just a couple pictures, right? This is what we see every night. Do you think they hate each other? Not just disagree. It's okay to disagree, right? There's a way to disagree. Do you think they hate each other? This is filling our screens every night, and this is a violation of the sixth commandment. This is murder in your hearts against somebody else. You can click off that. Thank you. Jesus equates murder with what in Matthew? Again, with an issue of our heart, saying if you hate someone, you've broken the sixth commandment. Let's look at the Heidelberg here. I have three questions from Lord's Day 40 that help us understand this a bit further. Can I get those on the screen here? Question 105, what is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? And our answer is this: I'm not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Everything we've already said. Here we are. Let's go to 106. Does this commandment refer only to murder? Answer, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. And finally, 107. Is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? And the answer, no. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly towards them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. That's good. Thank you. Dare I say it, there are some here this morning who are committing homicide. As I'm preaching this sermon, you have so much hatred for your spouse, maybe for your kids, maybe for your boss, maybe for that person in the cubicle next to you, maybe for the guy who fixed your car. You have so much hatred in you, you're breaking the sixth commandment as I preach. I didn't know an enemy in high school, except for one guy. We'll call him John, because that was his name. He didn't like me either. As I went to college, I'd run into him, and I still didn't like him. I didn't like him, right? I hated the guy, right? We did not see eye to eye. It played out in fists a couple times, to my shame. It took me a while in my sanctification to learn this principle. You cannot hate somebody you're praying for. Right? Try it. You have people that rub you the wrong way. Maybe a comment they said, maybe something they do. You cannot hate somebody you're bringing before God, right? And so I pray for John. I don't mind running into him anymore. God has softened my heart. Even as an adult, myself included, there's different personalities that I maybe don't click with. If I pray for that person, I'll see him differently. And I think I begin to see him like Jesus sees them. I put that murder to death in me by bringing grace out of me that God has put in me. God wants us to see others the way he does. But consider the ways that we can murder with our heart. You murder with resentment. I mean, you know the feeling. It finds a home in your heart, right? You've been accustomed to that feeling, right? They don't deserve my forgiveness. You don't know what they did to me, right? You resent them. You hate them. How about fits of anger? Have you known people like this? They just fly off the handle. They get so upset so easily, and then, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, and then they fly off the handle again, right? Same thing. We can murder with words, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is nonsense. Words can kill us, right? I love the image in the Chronicles of Narnia, the White Witch, she destroys the world with a word, right? That's what we do in other people's lives. James in James 3 talks about the tongue. I'd encourage you to go read James 3 if this is your challenge. Words build up, words tear down. God created everything with words. We create and tear down with words. What's my point? My point is, what is in your heart for others? Is it life that Christ has given you, or is it the world and death, right? You know what's in your heart by what's coming out. Jesus says this in Luke 6, 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, and nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. We're all guilty, right? We are all guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Let me ask some of these questions if you're not feeling the weight of that yet from one author. Do you ever say anything to hurt someone? Do you ever take joy in the misfortune of others? Is there someone in your life you hate that you're out to get? Do you hold things over people, never releasing them? Do you fly off the handle in fits of anger? These are some of the many ways we can break the sixth commandment, right? And here's what we don't do, almost to the application. We don't say, well, I'm only human. I just do what everybody else does. We don't say that. We say God hates murder in every form, physical violence or murder of the heart. God takes it very seriously. In fact, he takes it this seriously. Listen to Revelation 21, 6 to 8. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Revelation 21, God does not welcome murderers into the kingdom. But here's the good news, application number two. Jesus, like we said earlier, died for those who have physically killed and have taken faith in him. Paul was one of those, right? The Apostle Paul participated in many deaths of Christians, right? Jesus also died for each of us who have killed in our heart. He kept the law for us. Jesus never had any of those thoughts. He didn't. And he went to the cross and he took all of our thoughts upon himself, right? He took all of our words against others as if he had spoken them. He took all of our aggression and our passive aggression, right? You know what that is when you give a word a double meaning, but you know what you mean? He took that upon himself. Think of the worst argument you've ever had with somebody, maybe a spouse, a child, a friend. Think of the words you used, maybe the doors you slammed, maybe you punched a wall, maybe you plotted revenge, maybe you gossiped and slandered them. Jesus took that slander as if he did it. Jesus took that gossip as if he did it. Jesus took that plot as if he plotted it. He took all of your sin and he gave you all of his righteousness as if you have never done any of those things. We who deserve hell for our actions, Christ gives us life. He gives us forgiveness when we do not deserve it. And now he calls us away from those things because he has forgiven us of those things, right? This is the good news. We who have broken the sixth commandment, if we're in Christ, we stand forgiven. Therefore, we can make sense of these words. Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This makes sense. We who were enemies of God but who are now friends, we can do this with others, right? Let me wrap this up. There's a lot that was said this morning, maybe two sermons worth of stuff. But Christianity should promote a culture of life, right? In our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, because this is how the gospel works. It creates life. It's about life. It's not about death, except for death to sin and death to the old way of life, right? But life is the gospel's means. So very practically, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of church do we want to be? What kind of individuals do we want to be in this culture? In the words of one author, a culture that values life begins with a community of people who see the value of their own lives as precious gifts from God and then places that same value on every other life. This commandment, like the other commandments, are not just warnings to be avoided. They also point us in the direction that we are to go. We are to value life. So I ask in conclusion, do you see the value that God places on those around you? On your neighbors. Do you know the love that God has had for you who were once enemies of him? Do you know that you're precious to God, that he shed his blood for you, right? That you belong to him. He values you, and he calls us to value those around us as well. Might we be about that business? Might we stop breaking the sixth commandment, right? Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for dying for our sins. We all stand guilty, Lord. We've all been angry, upset, and hated people. Thank you for taking that to the cross and rising again, freeing us from sin, Satan, and the second death. Help us to live in light of your victory, Lord. Help us to love those around us, because in that we know that we're showing love to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning goes to the General Fund Education. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we're going to pass booklets or friendship folders. Please fill out your information in there. We'd like to get a hold of you this week if you're visiting with us. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that we serve a God who knows everything about us. Lord, you know the ways, even in these commandments, that we have broken them and upheld them. And you have revealed to us who you are as the one who forgives us all of our sins. And I want to pray just off the bat, Lord, anyone here who is struggling with the words that were said this morning because of past choices, remind them of your great love for them, that there is mercy, Lord, over our mistakes. Your grace is sufficient. There is one unforgivable sin, and that's denying you. So we thank you, God, that your mercy is from the least to the greatest, not only of our actions and decisions, but in this world that you've created. Even the worst among us can be saved. There's nothing too bad for you. And so we thank you, Lord God, that your grace is sufficient. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you that we can gather together and hear your words, Lord. In some weeks, we know, are weightier than others. Your word, though, through your Spirit creates life. And we thank you for the life, Lord, that you give us in this world that is often so dark. So we pray, Lord, the messages that we hear in our culture, that we would know your word first, that we would know your truth, that we could filter, Lord, even the news, and see a God who holds all things together. Even Hurricane Harvey, Lord, this was no surprise to you. And we do pray, Lord, for those that are suffering right now, who have lost homes, belongings, family members. We ask, Lord, that you, Lord, would be with people down there, be with the church as they mobilize to serve. Give hope to those in need. And we know Harvey is a glimpse of what so many go through daily in various parts of the world, Lord God. We do pray for those that are working in the mission field, serving you, proclaiming the good news, showing that life is more than a warm home and a full bank account. The true life is found in you. Might that message be heard loud and clear, we pray. We pray for those in our church, Lord God, who are facing various needs. I do pray for Nancy, Lord, be with her and her upcoming job search. Again, we thank you, Lord, for providing for her, and we thank you that you will continue to provide. We pray for Marsha Voss and her continued healing. We pray healing upon her body, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, for the upcoming Liberian mission trip. Bless the work that is continuing to be done in Liberia and our participation in that. For our profession of faith classes that are fast approaching here, Lord, and all our Sunday school classes, bless the work you've given us to do in this church as we build each other up, and all the more, Lord, as we do these things, as we see the day approaching. Be with teachers and students, Lord, those that have returned and those that are preparing to return tomorrow. Bless this school year, Lord God, and the work you've given teachers to do and students to do. Lord, we continue to pray for Laura's brother, Justin, as he battles cancer and all that's associated with it. We ask, Lord, for your peace to be with him and healing to be upon his body. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise for the events of this week. We do pray, Lord, for the meal Wednesday night, raising funds for the Liberian mission trip. Lord, might that be fruitful. Might the necessary funds come in. For counsel tomorrow night as we meet, Lord, bless our discussions as we seek to lead this church in a way that gives honor and glory to you. We thank you for the church. I think even of our visitors this morning, we know we have some family members here that are representing other churches. We thank you for their body of believers. We thank you for the church, Lord, around this nation and the globe. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing by your Spirit in your people. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? I did have it in my prayer. Take note of Wednesday from 5 to 8, Pizza Ranch. Let's support our Liberian mission team as we are headed over there. Come, you know, fumbling over my words now. Imagine that. So we do have our cards in the narthex. You need to grab one of those? Okay, even better.
No, you've got about everything covered.
Even better,
so.
Right.
Yep, so as Pastor Mark indicated, Wednesday night, mark that on your calendars for a night at the Pizza Ranch. And all you need to do is come with an appetite and bring these flyers or just a copy or some sort of recognition at when you pay, and we'll get 15% towards the mission trip. To let Pizza Ranch know that you came that night to support the trip. If you can't make it on Wednesday night, if you have a prior engagement or not enticed by all you can eat, all you care to eat, roasted chicken and delicious pizza, there'll be additional opportunities in November. We're going to take an offering in November also to support this effort. So thanks again. Thanks in advance. And we appreciate your support.
I wanted to thank everyone who was part of the shelter dinner on Tuesday. It was a great turnout. We had plenty of volunteers, great amounts of food for everyone. There was about estimate of 150 guests that we were able to serve, and it was just a great experience, my first time kind of helping out with that. So I just want to express my thanks. The next one will be in December, so we'll give it a couple months, and we'll have some more announcements to come. Thank you again.
So a few months ago, Pastor Mark's message was on Psalm 6, and during in that message, he talked about remembering the gospel. And how can we remember the gospel if we don't study the gospel? So I would like to invite all the women in the congregation to join us for Coffee Break's new season, which is going to begin on September 13 and September 14th. We're going to be studying the book of Luke. Would like to encourage each one of you to come. And if you know of anyone that you would like to invite, we do have some pamphlets out in the narthex on the table that you can take and provide to anyone. So I'd like to encourage each one of you to come.
Good morning, church family. For those who don't know me, I'm Winnie, the church secretary, and I am lining up the picture directory. And I would really like everybody to be a part of it this year. And the best thing about it is that it's free. So I have... I'm going to send out a link after September 11 because I'm taking a break from church. Not from worship, just from church. And I'm going to send the link out so that you can sign up electronically. But for those who do not like electronics, I will also have a paper schedule set up in the back. So watch out for that. And let's see, October 19, 20, and 21. So just keep it in the file cabinet of your mind. Thank you.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone.
receive these words from God in our sending. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord. Oh,